What I would like to do today, we've been doing a series called Freedom from Religion. And this week will be part five in that series. And as we continue, I just want to remind us when God has placed grace as our object of faith, when God has shut down the Jewish religion that he started, he's put aside the nation Israel and is now operating through the church, the body of Christ, that changes everything. And we define religion as man doing things to either gain God's favor or to assuage his wrath, to hold back his wrath. Man performing activities. And under grace, when God places the object of faith of I died for you. My death, my burial, my resurrection is complete payment for your sins. Trust me. That excludes religious activities from our lives. We're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. We're not under a religion. And I say that changes everything, and we could continue this series in perpetuity forever, talking about different topics of how grace differs from religion, but the one item I wanted to focus on this week is prayer. Has anyone ever been frustrated with your prayer life? Has anybody ever wondered, is there a God up there? Does he care about me? And why doesn't he seem to be listening? Why isn't he fixing my problems? I've been there. And we offer so many excuses. You know, who's ever heard, well, you obviously just didn't have enough faith. That's convenient. Blame me. You told me all I had to do was pray that and God would give it to me. It didn't happen and now it's my fault. I just did what you said. Or he's telling you to wait. No, I'm not hearing a thing. He didn't say anything to me. I prayed, nothing happened. So we all have frustrations, and you know there's a ton of frustration and a ton of confusion about prayer because you can go into any Christian bookstore and there is long shelves of books on prayer. One of the things that grace teaches us is we need freedom from religion in our prayer lives. And our prayers are one of the most religious things we do. We're almost superstitious in some ways about, well, I have to pray in this place, and I have to be in that position, and I have to say these words, and if it doesn't happen, I have to say them louder, and cry a little, and then maybe God will hear me. So we're very religious about prayer. Well, what is prayer? Define it. Every religion prays. The prayer is a devout petition to God. A spiritual communion with God, as in supplication, thanksgiving, adoration, and confession. It's a very personal thing. You're talking to God about me. And one of the things, religious prayer doesn't work, and atheists know this. And atheists mock Christian religionists. Here's what they say. Nothing fails like a prayer. Has anyone ever heard that before? Atheists mock Christians and say, nothing fails like a prayer. One of the things they do is they point out that we claim to be able to change things and have supernatural things happen for us, and they will say to you, okay, you are choking. You are choking to death right now. You have two choices. One, I give you the Heimlich maneuver. Two, I pray. Which one do you choose? That kind of takes all the flowery spiritual stuff off of it, right? They mock Christians because, like I said, there's so much confusion, and our prayers are so religious. And if God says, I'm not operating according to religion today, I've dispensed grace, my grace is sufficient for you, I've given you all things freely. Trust the gospel. You have a station in heavenly places waiting for you. But we go back and we say, I know I want religion. And no matter how hard we try, if God's not operating according to religion, we can't make him do it. That doesn't stop us from trying, and that doesn't stop us from telling stories. I used to tell a story. I prayed. I was up on a roof trying to finish a roof, and I was exhausted to the point my legs were shaking, and I was afraid if I had to go down and come back up that roof one more time, I would fall off and get injured. And I knew I didn't have enough shingles to finish, so I just prayed as if it was the feeding of the 5,000, that God would miraculously give me more shingles up there on that roof so I wouldn't have to go down. And wouldn't you know it, I get down to the last end of the peak, I nail my last shingle, and it's the last one I need. So I told that story a lot. I mean, that's good stuff. You get called up to the front in church to tell that story, right? What about the more likely explanation was I did my math properly? And I was so tired, I was looking at the pile and I didn't realize I already had enough shingles. It's not magic. You have this length, a shingle covers so much, I did my math properly. But we tell these stories, and the fact when we hear stories and they sound amazing to us, that proves that God is not operating according to religion. Because if God was operating according to religion today and everybody was getting God to do whatever they wanted him to do, it wouldn't be amazing. You'd say, oh yeah, that's no big deal. Of course God miracled that for you and did that for you. It happens all the time. So the fact that it's amazing proves that God has changed his operation. And people, another reason I want to bring up prayer is when people learn a little bit about grace and they learn a little bit about their Bible rightly divided and they figure out a little about this is what's going on today, this is what's not going on today, the first thing that most people do is stop praying. Why bother? They quit. People learn some information, they move past 3 points, a poem and a song, move into really understanding some doctrine, and they quit praying. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us why. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffeth up. You know some stuff now. You know a little bit more than the average Joe pew sitter, and you get puffed up and prideful, and I don't need God anymore, and you quit praying. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. That should be our position. God, I've learned some things, I understand some things, and I'm grateful for that, and I'm grateful for your grace, but man, I got a long way to go. I need to keep studying, I need to keep praying, but we don't do that. To our shame. Prayer, one of the things about prayer is an expression of humility. I'm humble before God. I don't have it all figured out. I'm still a hot mess in many respects. I need God's help. So prayer is a humble position. And when we stop choosing to pray, that's an easy thing to do, right? Because prayer is, you have to make a willful act to do it. You have to take time. You have to stop your busyness of what you're doing and where you're going and what you're thinking. And you have to stop and say, I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to talk to God about what's going on. When we do that, we don't realize it, but we've turned and now we're heading down the road of spiritual stagnation. Ineffectual and disobedient. The Apostle Paul talks about prayer more than just about any other person in your Bible. I think David may have him beat a little, but that just might be by volume of writing. But Paul talks about prayer more than anybody. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's God's will for my life? Start there. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things. religious, I grew up in the church and I was taught to pray religiously. Now with religious prayer, you've got God here. You've got religion or a covenant like Israel had. And then you've got you. And what you do when you pray religiously under a covenant, you have rules. It's not as if God just left it willy-nilly, figure out what to pray for. I mean, read Deuteronomy 28. The rules, the deal is laid out. If you do this, then I will do that. If you don't do this, then I will do that. Everybody loves the first part of Deuteronomy 28 because it's got all the blessings, right? Blessed in the field, blessed in the store, blessed in the fruit of thy womb, blessed your brains out. Nobody looks at the last, most of the chapter, which is curses if you mess up. Nothing to see here. We'll claim the promises, but not the curses. But when you pray religiously under a covenant, you can go before God, supplicate before God, and say, God, you laid out the rules, God. I've kept what you told me to do. I have kept your statutes. I've kept your commandments. I've given the sacrifices. God, I've kept up my end of the deal according to your rules. Would you please perform X for me? And what religious prayer is gets God to move, God to intervene, God to fix a physical thing in your life. That is religious prayer. Now, grace prayer, completely different. Grace prayer moves us. It's completely different. God has provided everything we need freely. By His grace, through His atoning work on Calvary's cross. We should be smiling about that. The work is done. So, what does God need to do when He's given you this offer of grace, given you salvation freely by His blood, justified freely by faith in His blood, is what the Bible says. Does God need to do anything more for you? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. So when we pray under grace, our orientation is that if anybody needs to move, we do. Grace prayer changes us. We're the ones that need to change. I have on our website that we study our Bibles, and rather than correcting or changing the words in our Bibles, we allow the words in our Bibles to correct and change us. That's the attitude of grace. If anybody needs to change anything, it's this guy. We don't know a thing about that. We're not taught to pray that way. We're taught religious prayer. We're not taught grace prayer. I'm the one that needs to change. I'm the one that needs to move. And we have a hard time with that. Look over at Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 26. Look at verse 24. We're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So we receive Christ Jesus by grace through faith in His finished work. And as we receive Him, we walk in that by grace through faith. Not seeing things, but believing words on a page and hoping for the end. But look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Who's the one that needs to change? Me. I'm the one that got the infirmities. God's just fine. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for, what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know how to pray properly, what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. People that don't know what to pray for as they ought. Did you know that truth is, if you're looking at the whole span of history, that truth is relatively young. I've got 4,000 years before this verse was written where everybody knows exactly what to pray for as they ought. It's only under grace, when God has instituted this dispensation of grace, where we don't know what to pray for as we ought. What am I talking about? Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Exodus. Let's go back to Leviticus, Numbers, Joshua. Walk up to Joshua and say, "Josh, you don't know what to pray for as you ought. What are you talking about? I know exactly what to pray for. God told me to go in this land, take these places. This is going to be the land of milk and honey. This is where we're supposed to go. That army's standing in my way. I pretty much know what to pray for, Steve. Lord, help us smite our enemies." It's under grace when we're operating in a spiritual battle and God's building a spiritual body in heavenly places that we can't see. That's where we have trouble. What about old Jacob and Esau? You remember crooked Jacob, right? "I'll sell you or give you this bowl of soup for your birthright. I'll trick my daddy into blessing me instead of blessing you." You remember old Jacob? What happened later on when Esau came to town with 400 men to have a visit with brother? Let's look at it. Genesis 32. Genesis 32, look at verse 6. "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.' Then Jacob didn't know what to pray for as he ought." No, Jacob, greatly afraid and distressed, why he's separating everybody. You know, if he kills all of you, at least you'll survive. And he's moving on and on. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children." Did Jacob have a problem knowing exactly what to pray for? He's got 400 guys, and he thinks they're coming to kill him. He knows what to pray for. Not a problem. So we have, and you know, we could go on and on with example after example like this in the Old Testament, where people know exactly what to pray for as they ought. Christ told his disciples they didn't even need to worry about working or taking care of themselves or planning for tomorrow. He said, "I'll feed you with daily bread. Don't worry about it." So they know, hey, I need some food today. What do you pray for? "Lord, I'd like that daily bread." Just like in Exodus when they got their daily bread. So all this Bible where people know exactly what to pray for, and God tells us today, you don't know. You don't know exactly what you should pray for. Do you remember the promise in John where God told, or the Lord Jesus Christ told them, his disciples, "Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. Whatsoever ye ask for in my name, I will give it thee." That working out for anybody here today? I've asked for a lot of stuff from God in time past. Didn't get just about all of it. Wouldn't God, if God... Let's take it to something we can understand. One of my children. If I said, "Max, whatever you ask me for at all, I will give it to you." Would we have any problems coming with that? See any pitfalls there? Giving a 7-year-old the power to request anything he wants and I have to give it to him? Houston, we have a problem in about 10 minutes. So if God's going to give somebody that promise, Doesn't God then obligate himself to empower these people to be asking for the right things? God is truth, right? God is holy. So if he says, whatever you want, whatever you ask for, I'm going to give it to you, is he not obligating himself to make sure they don't ask him for sinful things, for wicked things, for selfish things? The people he made that promise to, he promised to endue them with power from the Holy Ghost, whereby they would walk in God's judgments and they would keep his statutes, Ezekiel 36. That's New Testament Israel, not the body of Christ. Think about all the things you could ask wrong of God. Didn't God say he was never going to destroy the earth with a flood again? So if he says, I'll give you whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you, and your first thing out of your mouth is, Lord, I'd like to see another flood, we've got a problem, don't we? That would cause God to have to break one of his promises, correct? Please lie for me, God. That's not possible, is it? If God lied, he would cease to be God. This is what we're talking about, rightly dividing the scriptures. God means exactly what he says to whom he says it. God tells us today, you don't know what to pray for as you ought. The Holy Spirit of God's got to help you out and make intercession for you. That is different. Wouldn't that obligate God not to give people who don't know what they're doing in prayer? Wouldn't that obligate him to not give them everything they ask for? You don't know how to do it right, but I'm going to give you everything you ask? That doesn't make any sense. So we don't get everything we ask for. We don't know how to pray properly. Why then would our Apostle Paul tell us to pray without ceasing? What good is it? Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. Look over at Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful, be full of care. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why? Doesn't he know my thoughts already? Why do I have to talk to him about it? What's the point? And what do I get when I supplicate, I give thanks, and make my request known unto God? What do I get in the next verse? You get everything you ask for. No, it doesn't say that. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's the point of praying then, if I spill my guts to the Lord and his promise back to me is peace? Do you see why people quit praying? If I can't leverage God under a covenant to run God around and make him fix all my problems, what's the point? We forget we need to move. We forget we don't have it all figured out. We need to understand the difference between grace prayer and religious prayer is I'm the one that needs to move. I'm the one that has the problem. I'm the one that's not perfect, and I'm the one that doesn't have it all figured out. Oh, and by the way, I have a Romans 7 problem where I'm still in this body of sins of the flesh, and the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and I have this war in my members. I got a lot of problems. We forget all that. I'm the one who needs to move, not God. If I can give you a practical, just from my own experience, if you're going to pray, pray out loud. speak the words audibly. I know for me, when I go to pray silently in my mind, the soup of your brain, you start off praying, 30 seconds in, there was that thing at work. Now you're thinking about that thing at work. And Father, like I was saying, and then, I got the kids' soccer practice in 2 hours. Oh, remember that guy that was irritating me at soccer practice? Like I was saying, Lord, this is really bothering me. And I remember once when I was a kid. Your mind is just too soupy. If you speak out loud, you can focus, you can talk to God. It's really hard to say some of the things out loud that pop into your head while you're speaking to God. Prayer really helps when you're mad at people too. Father, that rotten jerk, I can't stand him. He's wronged me. He's sinned against me. Well, here you are, the rotten jerk that deserves hell, that God saved, that God gave grace to. You can't complain very long to God out loud before you realize, that's dumb. I'm being ungracious. But it's tough for most people to realize I'm the one that needs to move, because you don't wake up in the morning thinking about how messed up you are. You think about how you've got a lot of things figured out. I got things going well. But we're not as perfect as we are. And we don't want to move. We don't want to change. We're pretty much happy with who we are. So where do you start? Back to Thanksgiving. Isn't that the will of God? Isn't that the first thing that Paul wrote after he says, pray without ceasing? Thanksgiving. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray as I ought, Romans 8. Where do I begin? Thanksgiving. What can I be thankful for? Yeah, I've got problems. Yeah, I'm a sinner. And I don't have things figured out. And I've got problems in my life. And things just aren't working out the way I like. Where do I start? And we have an example. Look over at Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1, 2. How has God blessed you? What can I be thankful for if I'm saved? Ephesians 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Start there. You're at peace. You've been given grace from the holy, righteous God of the universe, who has cataloged every single sin you've committed against Him in your life. And if you've trusted the gospel of the grace of God, if you trusted Christ's payment for your sins, God says, you have my grace and we are at peace. Start there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Eternity is a lot longer than any of us are going to be on this planet. And by God's grace, I can be thankful I have all spiritual blessings in the eternal heavenly places in Christ. No matter what happens to me, I have that. That's a good blessing. How about verse 4? He's made me holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, He's adopted me as a child by Jesus Christ to Himself. Verse 6, He's made me accepted in the Beloved. Me! Follow me around in my late teens and early 20s. Watch my behavior. And He's made me accepted in the Beloved. Rotten me. Verse 7, I have, present tense, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 9, He's made known unto me the mystery of His will. I can start there, be thankful for that. When you start with thanksgiving, when you start realizing from whence you came, what you deserve, where you're going to end up, everything God's done for you, man, that fixes a lot of things right away, doesn't it? The complainometer, suddenly doesn't have a lot of gas behind it, doesn't have a lot of force behind it. When you start with, here's what I have already, that changes you. It changes your attitude. Oh, it moves me. It changes me. God's given me all that freely by His grace, without works of righteousness which I have done, but according to His grace, without religion. The second thing that praying like that under grace does is it fixes the chain of command. Some of us in here have had, some of you have had military experience. And in the military, there's a chain of command. Orders don't go from the privates up. They come from the generals down, right? There's a chain of command. You got to listen to this guy. He's got to listen to that guy. He's got to listen to that guy. And everybody knows where the buck stops. In our country, whoever has the office of the president is the commander in chief of the armed forces. So it starts with him and goes down. What we do with the holy, omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe, when we pray religiously, is we try to run God around and tell God what to do. We wake up in the morning and talk about, oh, I serve Christ, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, I'm a follower of Jesus. And then when we listen to you talk, it sounds like you think you're God's foreman. God, do this, save that one, bless this, fix that, give me money over here, do that. Who's in charge? Who's serving who? I am the servant of the Most High God. I need to have that orientation when I come to Him in prayer. He's my boss, not the other way around. People talk to God like He's their butler.
James, come here, please. Do this, do that.
He's the God of the universe. Let's have some respect for the chain of command. Is not Christ the head of the body? Well, here we are, we're the third toe trying to tell the head what to do all day. It doesn't work that way. The head sends out the instructions. We are to follow the head. What a concept. We need to get in line with what God is doing and pray accordingly, not the other way around. What is God's will? What is God's plan? Let's do that. Colossians 4:1 says, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same in thanksgiving. There it is again. Prayer and thanksgiving. So you start with thanksgiving. You start with God's grace, knowing that His grace is sufficient. He is the boss. He is the one in charge. He doesn't need to move, but we need to move towards His will. What do we pray for then? After thanksgiving, what do we pray for? The one thing that's helpful is avoid praying for things that He's not going to do. I mentioned flood the world out. That would be a dumb prayer. Lord, will you please flood the world out? No. Go back to the beginning. You need to read. What about, has anybody ever heard of fleecing the Lord? You all know the story of Gideon. All right, Gideon, I'm going to send you to war with 300 guys. Really? You sure about that? And he asked for a sign. And they did the whole thing with the fleecing. We don't look for a sign in the church, the body of Christ. What does 1 Corinthians 1:22 say? The Jews require a sign. Why? Because that's how God worked it out with them under their covenant. I'll give you a sign. What did He tell Moses back when He said, hey, Moses, I'm going to send you in to talk to Pharaoh and let my people go? They won't believe me, Lord. They won't believe. What should I do? What does God give Moses? Signs. Stick your hand in, it comes out full of leprosy. Stick your hand back in, it comes out clean. There's a sign. God gave signs to the Jews. If you're in the body of Christ, there is no such thing as Jew or Greek. There's no such thing as Gentile or Jew in the body of Christ. We don't require a sign. We are not the Greeks who seek after wisdom. We are trusting in the cross of Christ. We walk by faith, not by sight. That would exclude signs, right? If we walk by faith and not by sight, you see signs, do you not? Our walk operates the same way our salvation does, believing the words of a book. As ye have received Christ Jesus, So therefore walk in him, is what Colossians says. So don't ask for signs. Don't ask for things when you're praying that God's already done for you. Oh God, would you please bless me with spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Please, Father!
Did you read Ephesians, Steve? I've already done that.
Oh Lord, if you could just forgive me all trespasses by the blood of your cross. Please, Lord!
He's already done that. Go read the book. So don't waste time.
What about, oh Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I need to be filled with your Spirit, God. Please come down.
I've heard that. Prayed in church a lot. Usually what's happening is the emotional music in the service is building and building and building, and everybody's getting whipped up into a frenzy. And then they call for God's Spirit to come down, and then they have the big loud song, and everybody gets very emotional, and the very next thing that happens is, well, the ushers come forward. Time to get some money, honey. Everybody's feeling good. They were just told God's Spirit came in the building. Well, now God's here. I better write that check. I didn't get this cynical overnight. It took a lot of years of watching what happens in church. But that's what happens. But would it be right for me to say, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit when he says, what? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Can I be any more filled with the Spirit than that? My body is the temple. Holy Spirit, please come down. Dummy. Read 1 Corinthians. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. So avoid praying for things like that. Start with thanksgiving. Don't pray things like that. You know, and we all have to learn, and that would be your Romans 8:26 there. The Spirit helps your infirmities. Spirit, come fill me! You can imagine the Godhead. He needs to learn. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, though. You're sealed until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30 says. So we leave religion. We leave praying religiously. We embrace grace, that I'm the one who needs to move. We don't know where to start, so we start with thanksgiving. We understand that God's in charge and His grace is sufficient. We've reminded ourselves, don't pray for stuff He's already done for you. That's kind of a waste of time. Ephesians 5:16, we're supposed to be redeeming the time. So what do we say to God now? What do we say to God as we communicate to Him? Where do we go after thanksgiving? Well, thanksgiving leads right into one more thing. If you understand all the things that you have to be thankful for, what would be the very next thing out of your face to God? How about a little praise? How about a little worship? I'm so thankful, God. God, you're so wonderful. You're so amazing what you've done for me, this offer of grace and peace and the standing you've given me in Christ and the eternity and the inheritance I have to look forward to. That's going to snowball into some praise. Look over at Romans 11. Romans 11. You can almost just feel Paul. Obviously, he's been moved by the Spirit of God to write these words. But after Paul, he's 11 chapters in. He's done explaining the history of man in the first part of Romans. He's explained the cross. He's explained redemption, propitiation, faith. He's explained the Spirit and the life in Christ. He's explained in Romans 9, 10, 11 what's going on with Israel, Israel past, Israel present, Israel future. He's demonstrated the manifold wisdom of God, and look at him after he gets done in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor?
Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's some praise and worship. That's better than people waving their hands at the light bulbs and falling down on the floor. That's real words about real things, about a real God. That's praise and worship. Some more praise and worship is in Ephesians 3. He's talking about in his prayer in Ephesians 3:14. Paul says, and we just went through some of this in our verse by verse, so I don't want to steal my thunder for Thursday, but it says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and on. And in verse 19, he says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the best prayer promise in the Bible. Did you ever think about that? On one page, to one group of people, God says, whatever you ask for, I'll give it to you. And we say, oh, I wish we had that. That's awesome. What's God promise us? You can ask for stuff, and I'll do exceeding abundantly above anything you can think of. That's better. If we're counting, get what I ask for, get exceeding abundantly above anything I could think of. That's better. You think about Paul and some of his prayers at the beginning of the letters he writes, and he's praying for these specific people in these specific cities, and he's saying, I want to impart some spiritual gift to you. I want to fill up that which is lacking in you. And he's thinking about these people in this town. You want to talk about exceeding abundantly above anything you can ask or think? Paul's praying about the Thessalonians, thinking about the Thessalonians. Here we are, 2,000 years later, in a place Paul never heard of, learning God's word rightly divided from what he wrote. Is that exceedingly abundantly above what Paul prayed for? I want to fill up which is lacking in the Thessalonians. And here he is talking to you and I today through God's word preserved. That's above. That's more than he asked or thought. So we pray for that. We pray for thanksgiving. We praise. We worship. If we know God is building a spiritual body, he's not operating according to religion, and he's not operating towards a covenant, and the fight is in the spiritual realm, would not we be wise then to pray about spiritual things and not carnal things? I understand. We make our supplications known unto God. We make our requests known. We live here in the nasty now and now, but if we're really thinking about it, shouldn't we be praying about spiritual things? Nobody does that. People tell me how spiritually minded are, and then they call on them to pray, carnal, 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 carnal. I'm so spiritual. People tell me they're engaged in spiritual warfare. Really? How so? Carnal, 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 carnal. Wait a minute. I thought you said spiritual warfare. Carnal, carnal, carnal. Sorry, it takes people like me to point that out, but spiritual is spiritual. It's not carnal. Last I checked. If you look at the prayer list in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 1, look at verse 15. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. Oh, there he is. Thanksgiving first, making mention of you in my prayers. What comes next? Spiritual things. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Next verse, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Verse 19, knowing more things, the exceeding greatness of his power. Knowing things, spiritual things.
He didn't pray that the Ephesians would have the largest megachurch in town and overtake Joel Osteen and get on TV just like him, did he? I understand there wasn't TV back then. But he's praying about spiritual things. He didn't pray that the Ephesians would all start voting Republican and taxes would be lower and they'd put church more on TV and radio. He prayed about spiritual things. He understood we're all going to be dead in 10 minutes. This life is but a vapor. He understands God is building not a nation on this earth, but a spiritual body in Christ to rule and reign in heavenly places for all eternity. So he's praying in that regard. We're not taking this with us. In fact, the day we get rid of this, if we're saved, is the best day of our lives. I've told my wife this before. The best day, we have an agreement, she gets to die first. But I've told her the worst day of my life is going to be the best day of yours. Because the day she gets to die and go to glory and be in heavenly places for all eternity, that's the best day of her life. You don't think like that if that is your thinking. Religion, carnal, covenant, you only get that thinking by God's word, rightly divided, burring a hole into thick-headed skulls like mine. You start to think according to grace. We're supposed to set our affections on things above, right? Isn't that what Colossians 3 says? Not on things on the earth? Well, what is religion? Religion's earthy. Here, nasty now and now. Fix this. Esau's coming with 400 guys. I need that problem solved, Lord. When you realize that God's plan for your life was instituted before your life began, meaning God had a will set in eternity long before you ever showed up, that really changes your thinking. Like I said, under grace, we're the one that needs to move to get in line with God's plan. We're in Ephesians. Look over at Colossians real quick. We'll see another prayer. Colossians 1:9. Paul's praying in verse 9, praying without ceasing. What's his desire? That you might be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What for? What good is that? Verse 10, to change you, to fix you. I'm praying you, Colossians, understand the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And there's a point to that. You're not supposed to sit around and think about how smart am I? Look at all I know about God's will. I'm so wonderful. No, there's a point. Verse 10, the worthy walk, that ye might walk worthy unto the Lord, of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto what? Patience, long suffering, and joyfulness. That's not going to sell, is it? We're going to have the Spirit come down. We're going to tell you all God's will. And when we're done, you'll learn how to be patient, long-suffering, and joyful. Everybody says, where do I write the check, right? No. You don't want to pay for that, do you? We need to understand that prayer changes us. Paul prayed for that knowledge, that wisdom, that spiritual understanding that had a goal to motivate the Colossians to the walk worthy, the plan, the will that God had set out for members of the church, the body of Christ. This is how you will walk. This is how you will operate. This is the gospel you preach. And this is the attitude you're going to have while doing it. That's my will. That's God's will, not me. So what happened there? Paul's praying for the Colossians. He prays according to God's will, about God's will, for these people, and prayer moved Paul. Paul then is writing this letter, again, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Paul's writing this letter trying to fill up what's lacking in them to change the Colossian and move them towards God's will. And then what happened? You said prayer changes things, right? These people moved toward God and His will, and then that's how prayer changes things. According to grace, God makes known unto you His will. You learn about it. You pray about it. You start to be thankful about it. Praise God. Worship God for it. Are motivated to move towards His will. And then members of the church, the body of Christ, go out, do that worthy walk, and change things. That's how prayer under grace changes things. First, it changes you. Then you go out and change things and make a difference for the cause of Christ. So, if we're praying according to religion, yeah, we could say nothing fails like a prayer. If we're praying according to God's grace, according to His will and what He's doing, you could say nothing works quite like a prayer when God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you ask or think, and members of His body go out and make a difference. You know, I get messages ready to give to whoever shows up in this building. And when I think about my messages and I think about what we're studying, I think about the people that are in this building. But through the power of the internet, it goes out into all the world. And then one day I'm getting a message from Uganda from somebody who learned something. That's exceedingly abundantly above anything I asked or thought. Prayer changes things. And it's not easy. It's hard. All we have is our outward stimuli outside of God's word. All we have is what we can see, what we can feel, what we can touch. So the walk of faith, it seems kind of unreachable. But we should pray. We pray about everything. Pray about the mundane. Mentioned when you're mad at somebody. Father, my neighbor is a complete jerk. I hate my neighbor. God, would you please make him sell his home? He's such an idiot. Huh? No, not my neighbors. My neighbors are wonderful. Yeah, they may be watching. But when you're two or three sentences in to pray about your jerk neighbor, what starts to creep into your head when you understand a little bit about God's word? Christ died for my neighbor, just like he died for me. I'm called to love and serve even my enemies, like Christ did. Why am I focusing so much on what a jerk he is? Why am I not looking for a way to minister to him? You pray about everything. Everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So you talk about God in the mundane, in the day-to-day. And you pray about everything. Look over at Romans 12. I'm almost done. Unfortunately, I failed to look at the clock when I started, so I have no idea if I've gone long or not. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. When you're praying about everything, when you're praying without ceasing, what are you doing? Well, you know, you're the one that needs to change. You're the one that needs to move towards God's will. Just that example with my neighbor, the jerk. What have you done? You've brought what you can see, what you can feel, what you can touch, your real problem. You've brought it into contact with the very object of your faith, your Savior, the God of the universe. And you start comparing what you see, what you feel, what aggravates you with what you know is eternal truth that you learn from God's word. So you bring these things into contact with your object of faith, and what have you done? You've bridged the gap between what you can see here and what you know you're going to see in the future. Prayer is the bridge that gets from the nasty now and now and what you can see now to what you know is true by faith without sight. That bridge he's built for us according to his sufficient grace to enable us to fulfill his will and fulfill his word in a world that is constantly opposed to him. There's not very many saved people on the planet. There's a lot of religious people. There's not very many saved people. So here you are in a place, 7+ billion sinners run by the God of this world, Satan himself. I need to phone home, as E.T. said. I need to talk to my Savior. I'm in a bad place. That's what prayer does for you. It brings that together and changes you and changes your perspective, how you look at things. It gives you a perspective that is not flesh, that is not carnal, that is not religious, but puts you on God's side looking down. What does this problem look like from heavenly places? That's what prayer does for you. It changes you. And I already mentioned the best prayer promise in the Bible, how God promises to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. That's what Paul said in Romans 1:11. He's longing to see them, the Romans, that he may impart some spiritual gift. And here we are today studying these words. That's abundantly above anything he asked or thought. So that is, hopefully that communicated, that is the difference between praying religiously versus praying under grace.